Today we're going to study the minor prophet Nahum. How many of you even knew there was a Nahum in the Old Testament? The book in the Bible today is shorter than our sermon. It's about 2.5 pages. Now, Obadiah is one of the shortest ones in the Old Testament. That's only like half a page, maybe a full page. But today, 2.5 pages. Now, this doesn't mean, though, that the sermon is going to be shorter, just because the book is. You know, there's something almost disturbing about the prophet Nahum and his standing in Scripture. Nahum is just a little more than a name to us. And you know what? I don't know of anybody named Nahum. I've heard of Daniel, David, Joseph, but Nahum, never. He is a prophet with very narrow and very specific view of who God is. But even within that narrow vision of God, Nahum's prophetic words give us something to think about. Nahum directs his prophetic words against the people of Nineveh. Now, if Nineveh sounds familiar, 2 weeks ago we had Jonah, and Jonah was preaching to Nineveh. But at that time, Nineveh decided to repent. Well, Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, the great power of that time. And the Assyrians had conquered the 10 northern tribes of Israel back in 722 BC and had relocated their people. In the years after, the Assyrians continued their brutal empire building. They invaded the kingdom of Judah many times. They destroyed cities. They burned farmland. They put the city of Jerusalem under siege more than once. Assyria had carried off kings, took treasure, and left Judah in the most vulnerable position. But Nahum comes to prophesy against the people of Assyria. Nahum comes to speak words against the enemies of God's people. But there's always a difficulty with this type of prophecy. It's a harsh word which comes from Nahum when he speaks to Nineveh. And this is not a vision of God that we get from our popular religion today. This is not the benevolent, irrelevant being sitting up in heaven and fretting over mere mortals and their hypocritical behavior. Nahum's God is a God of action, and Nahum's God is a God of justice.
But there are some, and many, who would counteract and say, yes, but wasn't he just a nice guy? And doesn't this exclamation destroy the vision of who Jesus really is? And we would say, oh, we hope so, because a simply nice man cannot save us. A simply nice man cannot lift us from the powers that would destroy us. A simply nice man cannot relieve the burdens of our physical bodies and of our mortal souls. Only the power of a living God, only the power of a risen Savior, only the power of the Holy Spirit can save us, can lift us, and can empower us. You know, if Jesus were only just a nice man, a nice guy, how would evil actually be defeated? For those who believe in comfortable religion, and we can pretty much flip on a radio or flip on the TV and find the books in any bookstore, comfortable religions, who don't even like the word sin, who believe that sin really doesn't exist, therefore, you know, you're just talking negative all the time. We should be comfortable. We should always be comfortable. They see this book and they won't read this book because they feel it is a threat. Because these are words of judgment against Nineveh. And if they read closely, they see it's not just words against Nineveh and not words just directed to a far-off enemy. They are words, as Paul said, that show who God is. They are words that, after stripping away the narrow national interest, gives us a message about God and what he has in store for all his people, whether they are enemies or whether they are not.
And so we come to the words of Nahum in the first chapter. In the latter chapters of Nahum, he describes the brutal siege and the fall of the city of Nineveh. But chapter 1 provides the rationale for this destruction. Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 show us who God is and why he demands justice, and begins with the following words, words that we don't usually hear concerning God. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and rages against his enemies. This is what we hear many times. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. And the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. There are two images of God in these two verses. The first is jealous, avenging, and wrathful. Wow. These are the words which Nahum uses to open his description of God. There is no papering over in the beginning of this book. God's wrath and vengeance are hard reality in this book, as it is a hard reality throughout the Old and the New Testaments. But these attributes of God are part of his consistent personality, a personality that takes offense at unrighteousness. That's the key, the offense at unrighteousness, a personality that looks at anger upon sin, as Cheryl mentioned. The Lord and sin cannot abide together. There is a necessary consequence to action.
Now, before you think we are Bible thumping pastors here, we just want you to realize what is in the Old Testament. We want you to realize the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And sometimes the Old Testament is a hard pill to swallow because they do not contain the words of the four Advent themes that we carry and that we post on our bulletin boards, and yet they do. So hang with us, just in case you're feeling this is getting a little uncomfortable, just hang with us. Because sometimes our habit as a church, when we look at the wrath of God, we do tend to downplay it. I do, I confess to it. And we sometimes even want to ignore the subject because even as pastors, we don't want to seem like the Bible-thumping pastors that are trying to scare you to heaven, okay? But we can't pretend. We can't pretend that there's not a wrath of God. Those who believe it rarely speak about it. And those who do speak about it sometimes are shouted down in a course of theological opinion as some sort of cynic who has no faith in humanity. But oftentimes, as we see to an age of people, an age of human beings as we are, who have given themselves up to the gods of greed, pride, lust, self-will, the church and its ministers speak only about God's kindness, offering some sentimental and nostalgic view of a God who honestly never existed. There is bound to be a sense of discomfort. I don't know about you, but I'm sensing it already this morning, when we consider the wrath or the anger of God. At times, just the mention of God's anger or God's wrath or God's vengeance or God's judgment, it causes an immediate reaction of resentment, hostility, or discomfort. Sometimes our own stubborn, obstinate hostility, we do not want to believe sometimes these scriptural facts. We do not want to believe what we read. We want to interpret them differently. We want to say, yes, but the New Testament, and that is true, and that is true. But today we're focusing on Old Testament prophets and what their message was to the people. The words are clear in Nahum. They do say in the Old Testament, the Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord maintains his wrath against his enemies. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. And for some people, that is a real comfort because they see what goes on in the world and it is wicked. And they think, will not God cause judgment? Nahum says yes. Sometimes we need to be careful that we don't simply have a description of a far-off God seeking to destroy a far-off people. Sometimes we have to be careful that we don't think of God's enemies as some collection of boogeymen or someone wearing a tail with pointed ears, and that we just stick to that altogether. Because God's anger and God's wrath can be felt all through creation. Just because Nahum is directing his words to Nineveh doesn't mean that only Nineveh could be the enemy. Hear what Nahum says in the first chapter, verses 4 and 5. Nahum says, he rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the blossom of Lebanon fades. The mountains quake before him and the hills melt. The earth heaves before him, the world and all who live in it. That's what Nahum says. If God is the Lord of all creation, then the power of his wrath and his anger could and would be felt even in all parts of creation.
And should there be a sense of confidence develop in our lives, Nahum asks a question which we all need to listen to at this time. From chapter 1, verse 6, who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? The people of Nineveh felt secure. They didn't think anybody was going to conquer them. They lived in the huge walled city. They had faced off and defeated the greatest armies in the world at that time. So they were confident, maybe a bit too confident. Who can withstand God's indignation and who can endure his fierce anger? They had lived lives of oppression, injustice, and violence. The Assyrians were renowned in ancient history for their cruel practices. The way they put people to death was horrible. But now they faced a different foe. They came face to face with the power of justice, the power and righteous anger, the power of divine wrath, and they were not prepared. Their armies could not destroy it. Their fortress could not repel it. Their wealth could not bribe it away. They could not even charm it away. And they came to terms with God, and they came to terms with what they had done, with all of their sins and all the evils that they had committed. and there is no place for them to hide. There is no one left to blame, no one to point fingers at but themselves. And as Nahum tells it in chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, he, God, will make a full end of his adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. Why do you plot against God? He will make an end. No adversary will rise up twice. Like thorns, they are tangled. Like drunkards, they are drunk. They are consumed like dry straw. From you, one has gone out who plots evil against the Lord, who counsels wickedness.
What I love about Nahum, though, and what I love about the whole Testament, is it does leave room for the God of justice, the God of love. And we see this in the midst of this chapter, where right where he's talking about the wrath of God. There are two portions that give us hope. And there's one of your Advent words. It is again a part of the study of who God is, as mentioned earlier. In chapter 1, verse 3, we read that the Lord is slow to anger. What that means, and think about that, when you were a child, didn't you hope you had a parent that was slow to anger? I mean, especially when you knew you did something wrong and it was telling time, didn't you hope that your parent would be slow to anger? When a parent and when God is slow to anger, it gives room for repentance. Don't you love that thought? God gives room for repentance because he is slow to anger. In the book of Jonah, we read that Jonah goes to Nineveh and he calls the city to repent, and they did. God gave room for repentance, and they did. Therefore, because they repented, God's anger was terminated. He was no longer angry. It was terminated. And he did not fulfill Jonah's words of doom. For the sinner, God is not capricious in his wrath. He calls a spade a spade. And as much as he abhors sin, he loves his creation. He loves his creation. So he doesn't want to see it destroyed. Therefore, he is slow to anger. The fact that he is slow to anger tempers the wrath, but we have to be aware that what sin is sin, God will destroy. He will forgive and he will abide back off. But the knowledge of God's compassion, we have to be careful, that reaches out of the cross, which we're going to be emphasizing. The cross is our theme for the upcoming Lent season. It does not make God's hatred for sin any less. He loves his people, but he will hate sin. God has granted us this opportunity for repentance. He makes room for it, even in his anger. And the fact that Nahum mentions this trait in his prophecy, it is important. It shows that the Lord in his destruction of Nineveh and the Assyrians was not being simply a violently angry being. It shows that God's judgment is his last resort. They repented under Jonah. They did not under Nahum. And his anger can be stopped by true repentance and sorrow for sin. That's the hope that we see. Nahum sees it in Nineveh's case, as we stated. They could not and would not repent. It's a cause for sorrow when repentance is not reached, when repentance is not given. It is a time of sorrow. Repentance is held out to us. It's the good news that Jesus Christ died for and was raised for us. God is slow to anger, but that does not mean, again, that his anger will never come. So the opportunity for repentance needs to be grasped whenever we find it occurring.
A second verse in chapter 1 is a cause for hope, which comes from verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble. He protects those who take refuge in him, even in a rushing flood. Nahum also sees that his people had been afflicted, that his people had been oppressed by the Assyrian giant. He knew the faith which his people had in God, and he knew that God's enemies stood no chance against him. If we are truly people of God, then we must take refuge in him. To call God a refuge in the times of trouble means that our faith brings us to a place of security. Then we can know God's love and God's power, even in the deepest despair of life. Perhaps it is our gospel simplicity that sees comfort in the fact that in the midst of the storms of life, and we had a song this morning in the pre-worship by Ryan Stevenson, that there is a refuge we can call upon. There is shelter in the storm. There is a rock in the weary land. In chapter 1, verse 15, Nahum writes, "Look, on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, O Judah. Fulfill your vows, for never again shall the wicked invade you. They are utterly cut off. This is the peace which comes to us through the message of the good news in Jesus Christ." That is the knowledge that God in Jesus Christ takes his anger and vengeance and destroys that which would destroy us, which is sin, death, and hell. The power of the demons will be broken. The power of evil will be broken, and we will be lifted up on the mount to share the peace which God provides.
I love that. I love the fact that you can look at a book so small as Nahum, and if you choose to only read the first part, what God do you see? The wrathful, the vengeful. If you choose to read the whole book, you see both sides of God. You see both coins. Yes, he abhors sin, but he is quick to forgive, and he is gracious. You heard the word hope earlier. You heard the word peace there. The words of the Advent season are not lost in the Old Testament. There is a theologian. I wasn't quite sure if I'd actually say his name because I saw A.W. and I thought it was A.W. Tozer, okay? One of my favorite theologians. But this one is actually A.W. Pink, as in the color. Go figure. We all have kind of strange names, don't we? And he states that there are three things which we need to meditate upon when we think about the wrath of God, okay? First, he says that we should be duly impressed by the level of God's hatred for sin. And because of that, we should never gloss over sin. We should never consider sin lightly or make excuses for it for ourselves or for anyone else. The more we study and the more we ponder God's revulsion of sin and his frightful vengeance upon it, the more likely we are to see sin for what it is and how destructive it is. So it brings about knowledge. It brings about awareness. Second, when we meditate upon the wrath of God, it does bring awe to our souls. It does make us say, whoa, have I ever been like Nineveh? Have I ever caused God to want to break his wrath upon me? And if I have, how can I repent and how can I do this? How can I take care of my relationship with God? Have I severed it in any way? We have to recognize, even in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews 12:28, it states, let us have grace, there's our word grace, grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. I saw the fires on tape, not only on the news, but on YouTube, of what a consuming fire is like. And you see what people out in California and other places have lived through. And you recognize that nothing can withstand a consuming fire. But what it also does when we meditate on the wrath of God is we also say, hallelujah, because through Jesus Christ, I am saved. I will not have to stand and be consumed. God is going to come in. I am rescued from this consuming fire. And therefore, it draws out of us a passion. We know that God loves us. We know that if we repent of our sin, God saves us. He saves us. So we can praise Jesus Christ for having delivered us from the wrath to come.
Do you believe you are delivered from the wrath to come? Have you felt the repentance which God has offered in his slowness to anger? Do you seek a shelter in the storms of life? Do you seek one who can stand before you and before your oppressors and uproot them? Nahum has given us words to follow in this chapter, words of wrath to listen to, but also words of justice to pray for, words of a God who gives refuge to hope and believe in. Take these words with you today. Speak them, believe them, and lift them up in intense praise to Jesus Christ for having delivered us from the wrath to come. Amen.